Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There was a certain woman named Lydia. She was a worshiper of God and a seller of purple. Purple, the color most associated with royalty, magic, mystery, and piety. The color worn in Lydia's day by Roman magistrates. So rare and costly was purple that it would become the imperial color worn by the rulers of Byzantium and by the rulers of the Holy Roman Empire, and still later by the church's bishops. There was a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple. She hailed from Tyre, an ancient city on the coast of Phoenicia, at the most easterly end of the Mediterranean Sea. It was from there that the purple dye was derived, Tyrian purple, manufactured in classical antiquity from a mucus secreted by a snail. There was a certain woman named Lydia. She was unusual in her day, in the first century of the Common Era. She owned her own business. She owned her own home. As a seller of purple cloth, she interacted with, she did business with the rich and the powerful, those who could afford the color purple. Which is to say, Lydia did business with men on her terms, men of circumstance and men of influence. There was a certain woman named Lydia. She is a seller of purple, and she is a worshiper, a God-fearer, a searcher, drawn to Judaism. This Gentile hasn't quite committed to conversion, but she is drawn to a life of prayer. She is drawn to the art and discipline of worship. While her mind is busy with her business, her soul and her heart are drawn toward ineffable mystery, drawn into the numinous thrum of the universe. She is drawn to the God who frees slaves, whose prophets thunder against injustice, who summoned the creation with words. She is drawn to this God about whom she has heard and read. And so it is that she takes herself outside the city, outside the gates, down to the river's edge, to a place of prayer, a clearing perhaps with stumps or rocks or logs on which to sit, the river gently coursing, the wind fingering the leaves of trees. It is a place of quiet and beauty, beyond the city, where it is easy to feel the presence of the Creator God, author of river, runnel, and culvert, of lemon tree and date palm. It is a holy place, a thin place, hallowed. It is in this place that Paul happens upon her, upon Lydia. Paul, who bears with him, who carries the story of Jesus, as Paul speaks of Jesus, of his life, his teachings, of the miracles he performed, of his death and resurrection. Lydia is enthralled, is persuaded. Perhaps Paul tells her of the Beatitudes. Perhaps he recites to her the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps he tells of Jesus with the lepers, how he healed them, welcoming them back into society. Lydia is enthralled. She is persuaded. She who has been seeking is found. And she's all in. You see, before you know it, she and all her household with her, they are baptized. Lydia is Paul's first European convert to Christianity. And then, something equally remarkable occurs. Lydia invites Paul and his companions to stay with her. They do. And in so doing, Lydia's home becomes the home base of Paul's missionary operations in Philippi. In almost no time at all, Lydia is transformed from seeker to convert to missionary herself. Now she too is a bearer and teller of the story of Jesus. You see, such was the gentle, persuasive missionary work of the early Christians. They didn't beat their hearers over the head or threaten them with hellfire. They just told them about a rabbi who healed the broken, who loved the loveless, who forgave sinners, who returned from the dead. No browbeating here, no presages of eternal damnation, just wooing, enticing, telling the story, telling another how you feel now in Jesus' company. And such was the gentle, persuasive, missionary work that brings to this sanctuary today some 90 elementary age children, 11 and 12 year olds, from Kyoto, Japan, from Doshisha Elementary School. You see, they are here in effect on pilgrimage to visit the church where their founder, also a seeker of God, found refuge. Their story begins with a certain man named Niisama, born in 1843 in Japan, in today's Tokyo, into a samurai clan. Niisama's family practiced Confucianism. Niisama, as a young man, he read widely, voraciously. He was especially enamored by what he read of Western society, Western technology, medicine, and Christianity. Niisama's Japan was feudal, isolated, cut off from the rest of the world. No Japanese person was permitted to travel outside the country without government permission. There was little chance that Niisama, had he asked for it, would have been granted any such permission. And so, instead, one night, under the cover of darkness, with the help of a friend, he snuck aboard a ship at anchor off his hometown. He became a stowaway. By this and that turn of luck, or fortune, or destiny, or maybe by the hand of the Holy Spirit, Niisama landed in Boston aboard a ship owned by a prominent and pious member of this church, Alpheus Hardy. And Mr. and Mrs. Hardy took the stowaway in. They sheltered and fed him. They clothed and educated him. Niisama attended Phillips Academy, where, like Lydia before him, he found himself smitten by Jesus, enthralled, persuaded. He who had been seeking, found. He's all in, and before you know it, Niisama is baptized. He then matriculates at Amherst College and finally Andover Theological School. He becomes the first Japanese ordained Christian ministry. 143 years ago, in 1875, the same year this building was completed, this Japanese samurai, now an ordained Christian minister, returns to Japan with money collected from New England congregations to found a school built on Western educational principles. It was a small school at first, but it has grown and grown and grown. Today, Doshisha University has approximately 30,000 students enrolled on four campuses. It encompasses 14 faculties and 16 graduate schools, as well as feeder elementary schools. It is today among Japan's most prestigious universities. Doshisha University is the fruit of the gentle, persuasive, missionary work of the Christians Niisama encountered upon his journey to this land. Here, though he arrived without anything, no money, nothing, no friends, he was helped, sheltered, encouraged. He was never beaten over the head or threatened by Christianity with the fires of hell. He was simply told about a rabbi who healed the broken, who loved the loveless, who forgave sinners, and who returned from the dead. No browbeating here, no presages of eternal damnation, just wooing, enticing, just the simple, heartfelt telling of the story, telling how they felt in Jesus' company. In turn, such was the brand of Christianity Niisima lived and imported to Japan, though he did not live long. He died at the age of 46. More than 4,000 people attended Niisima's funeral in 1890. The funeral was held out of doors on the grounds of the school he had founded. And following the ceremony, the funeral procession was 1.5 miles long. Among those who took their place in the procession was a delegation of Buddhist priests, one of whom wrote this, and I quote, "When I first met Niisima, I was moved by his kindness and love, and in 2 hours felt as if we had long been friends. Oh, had I not believed in Buddhism, I would have followed him and believed in Christianity." End quote. Such was the gentle, persuasive missionary work of Niisima. A Christian in the land of Buddhism, Shinto, and Confucianism, Niisima simply shared what he knew of a rabbi who healed the broken, loved the loveless, forgave sinners, and returned from the dead. No browbeating, no talk of hellfire, just wooing, enticing, just the simple, heartfelt telling the story as he knew it. I wish to make a final introduction today, to expose another link in the chain that runs from Jesus to Paul, to Lydia, to Old Sound Church, to Alpheus Hardy, to Reverend Joseph Hardy Niisima, and now to these 90 children from Japan who are with us today. Accompanying the children is the religion teacher and chaplain at Doshisha Elementary School in Japan, the Reverend Yoshiyuki Nakagawa. Reverend Yoshi, can you rise and come forward for a second? I'd like to you to I'm going to tell you something about him and then ask him to say a few words. Reverend Yoshi is not only a teacher and chaplain at the school, he's also the senior pastor at a church in Kyoto. Reverend Yoshi studied at Doshisha University. He studied at Harvard University. He's doing a DMin at San Francisco Theological Seminary. And he studied at the Fashion Institute of Technology in New York on advertising and communications. Reverend Yoshi has taught the children Jesus Loves Me and This Little Light, which we are singing in the service today. And following the bell choir postlude, our guests who have traveled with us will come on the steps and sing Marching in the Light of God in 3 languages. Reverend Yoshi, might I ask you just to say a word to this congregation? What do you want them to know about why you are here today?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for having us. You talked about our founder so well. I don't have anything to add. But anyway, let me try. My name is Yoshi, and as it told us, I'm a pastor at the UCCJ. So we are so united. This is the pastor. And a school chaplain. I'm teaching 1 hour of religion class to everyone. And Joe Nijima is a very interesting guy who broke Japanese law. He got out of the country and was accepted here, as you told. Hari was a member of this church, and Nijima called this church Mother Church, where his heart is, okay? And this trip, we took 89 students here. This is our 9th trip. Of course, we have different members every year. They're 11 to 12 years old. And first, we stayed at dormitory of MS College, where Nijima graduated, and probably one of the dorm rooms Nijima stayed. They stayed. We don't know which room. And so this trip was tracing the footsteps of our school founder, visiting Amherst and working on the Amherst town, and also came to Boston, where Nijima was involved in many ways. I really hope that our students will come back to the United States in the future to know more about our school and our relationship and many things. They are young, so they are not ready, probably, but they feel something with this trip. So in the future, it will be a fruit after, you know, learning more about this country and our relationship.
Reverend, these children, do they practice Shinto, Buddhism, Christianity? What percentage of them?
I would say most of them are Buddhist families. I'd say about 90%, but we have very, very few Christian population. Japanese population, Christian population is just 1%. Even though we are Christian schools and we educate them with morning worship every day and religion class, it's very different from here.
Thank you very, very much. We appreciate that. So it is that our story and Nijima's story and Doshisha University's story and Old South Church's story and thus your story traces all the way back to Lydia, Paul's first European convert, whom he attracted to the faith with honey, not vinegar, with the cooling waters of baptism, not any raging fires of hell, with the stories of a rabbi who melts our hearts and persuades our souls of ineffable mystery, of the God at the heart of the numinous thrum of the universe, of the God who frees slaves, whose prophets thunder against injustice, who summon the creation into the existence with words. So I wonder if you too are a bearer of this story, will you share it? All that's needed, all that's wanted, is a simple, heartfelt telling of the story as you know it, of how you feel now in Jesus' company. Amen.